Sorry. There are no cords. Thank you. Thank you. You get Inspector Eric out here? Wireless is working?
I think so.
Great.
Can help keep an eye and make sure some of this.
This should work.
Oh, yes.
Mr. Daniel, I'm preaching at a table. I'm not sure what you think about that. I'm sure you can handle
it. Here's.
That's as good as I can do for a podium. Once I get, unless there's more handles. I do not think that they all have their paper inserts.
I guess assuming that it all works. No.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome again. It's so good to see each one of you here this evening. We are going to open up with a couple of songs here. I read the wrong number, that's why I turned to the wrong song. Let's turn to number 366. 366. Let's all stand together and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Lord of fellowship, why am I dragging my feet? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Why am I living this? Why am I missing my feet?
Take time to be holy. Now hopefully in the last couple of days, those of you that have been with us for the first few meetings have been able to reflect on some of the truth.
Thank you.
Reminders for each of you, if you have a phone, we'd ask you to silence them or shut them off, please, to help with distractions and refrain from any drinking or anything. And Brother Daniel, we're so excited again to have you with us. So we're ready if you are.
That's a nice food. I was just wondering, and I think the idea is this is my book.
That's right.
Good. Well, I'm very grateful to be here, and God bless you. And thank you, every one of you that have come. We wondered who would come to the city, center of the city, or far from where we've been held in the meetings. So I'm very grateful there. I need to just say thank you to the people that asked me to come. My dear brother Matthews and his good wife and sons, who I've met up at IMI in different places, and all their tribe. It seems there's two tribes in this building tonight. All right? This is the Matthews tribe. You're on the one side, and then there's our dear brother and sister. I haven't got my list. Tell me your names again. Ben Stuff. Okay. Thank you so much, very much from my heart, for your letting me come. And you were very courageous. I was saying to your wife, you went to church, you went in buildings, and so you didn't have a great congregation to expect, and yet you courageously arranged these meetings, and I'm very grateful to God for that. So God bless you from my heart for your courage, your vision, your faith, your hope. And your love. Yes, you from my heart for your kindness. And everyone else that has come, I am so grateful you're here tonight. I see in the back you've got your little children in the back row. And they look so good. You could have sat in the front row. Are you in the back row in case you need to leave with the children? Because, hi, look at them. They're a picture. That is sermon itself. You can just look at that, isn't that beautiful? Perfectly dressed, wonderful children. Yes, okay. Well, God bless you, each one. I'm very grateful to God for your coming. I just want to mention also that we have a little newsletter, and if you would like to receive it, many thousands do, mostly preachers across the world. For some reason, people carry us in prayer as they see our program. If you'd like to, I see a lot of folks have put their names down, but you're very welcome. If you'd like to, it's your postal address or your email address. And this is basically the newsletter that on this 12-week tour that I do every year. And I'm very grateful to God that this is the 30th tour I've done of the country. And spoken to many hundreds of thousands, quite a number of hundreds of thousands of people over these 30 tours. Sometimes in large auditoriums, sometimes too small, like this, but to me always a joy. And this tour, in Washington, and I spoke at a Jewish Orthodox synagogue. First time that ever happened in Washington. And there were hundreds of these fellows with all their things, you know. But they're all saved, and they profess to be born again. but they kept the traditional Orthodox Jews, and they came with Torah and tongues and all the light of the cross, you see. So it was wonderful, and I was really blessed to be there. And other meetings, of course, Chase Baptist Church, quite a few meetings around Washington in New York, which really was a lovely one. Pastors meeting at the head of the pastors, it was very blessed. And then I went to Scranton, Pennsylvania, in Missouri, Mount Vernon, and then Rhineland in Wisconsin, and Richland Center, Wisconsin, New Plymouth, Idaho, Ellensburg, Washington, Houston, Texas, IMI, it's a theological institute up in Texas, Burnett, Cheyenne, Wyoming, and now Minneapolis, St. Paul. And I'm going tomorrow to preach in Mitchell, South Dakota, Madison, Tennessee, Millersburg, Ohio, Leotona, Ohio, and Milwaukee. So it's every fourth day, flying to the next place, and that has been exciting for me. If you'd like to receive this, even by email or whatever, to pray, please, only if you would pray. Please don't put your name down. Don't have it in your heart to somehow remember us as though we're preaching to my wife. There are copies here for those of you who don't want to receive the newsletter. Even if you don't receive, you can please pray for this tour. But somehow, the printing press is made of blue in the top. That's very colorful. Good. And to the man, the gentleman and his wife who owns buildings, are they here? Are you the owner with all the children? I'm so grateful. What happened to your husband, though?
I think he's standing at the door. Just in case somebody else comes, just because I'm married.
Oh, that's kind of him. So he's going to miss the whole service. Just. Okay. I think he should say, please come and try if he wants to. You know, I can't tell a man what to do with his own buildings. But I would like to say thank you to him also. Now, is that all your family that you're sitting with?
These are my grandchildren.
How many grandchildren do you have?
Six and one only. And
five. Isn't that wonderful? I've only got two and I'm nearly 70. I blame my wife. The children are so spoiled, and they're so loving mother, that it took quite a while for them to find anyone that you could think of needing a mother for. So now here I am, only two grandchildren, but others will come. If God spares me, I will see them. I don't know when that will be, because I wake up in the mornings and thank God from my heart for sparing me another day. Just can't know that the other day's coming. And if God gives you one more day, even if you're young, you thank God for it. From your heart, and you do everything you can for God, because you just don't know the last day you will ever have. There you are. But I would have said thank you nicely to him. Would be a man, but he's definitely. I don't know, look around, but we see what's happening as well. There you are. Okay, we'd have to continue the part. So there you are. All right, let's just bow for a moment of prayer now. Father, have mercy on us. We ask that thou would look upon us in grace because of Jesus Christ's death and blood. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because of the blood. We enter into the holiest, can be no closer in heaven to thee than we are right now, because of the blood of Jesus. And our faith and the cleansing and the right we have as fallen man, all our shame, to approach God, to find through salvation and through faith in the blood of Christ the ability to be right in the holy of holies, according to this book. By faith. And so we ask thee, because of Jesus Christ's death and his blood, his sacrifice for our lives, for our souls, and for us to have the right to be cleansed this side of heaven and have God dwelling in us, holding our hands and guiding our feet. as the children of God born again, saved for eternity. Oh, we bless you, Jesus, for the great salvation of God to you. So come, wash me in the blood of Christ. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And by thy grace and mercy alone, speak to our hearts, all of us, even the children. In Jesus the Christ's holy name, and for his sake, amen. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Years ago, as a younger preacher, I came to America, and one of the first tours I did of your country, many years ago now, I preached in a very large 2,000 people convention in Pennsylvania. The man who organized this conference was a man called Denny Kenniston. I don't know if anyone here knows Denny Kenniston. Could you put your hands up if you do? Whether you are. One of the greatest privileges God ever gave me in my life was to have him as a friend, and to be deeply influenced by him. He died last year, and the world is poorer without this man, trust me. Denny Kenniston had on his property in Neola, Pennsylvania, he had a workshop that he built on his grounds where his family would all unitedly and together as one person, they would work with the wood to make garden furniture, which they sold at the various outlets. That gave them an income. And for 3 months, that little family, from the smallest boy up to the largest, all the children, he had quite a tribe also, but for 3 months, they were required as a little family. That's all, 3 months of every year to work in that workshop to produce this income through garden furniture. Now, one of the little boys, he was about so tall. So where did we find a little boy? How old are you?
11.
11. You put that down and stand up. So we see what an 11-year-old boy looks like.
Yes.
Yes, that would be an 11-year-old boy. All right, you may say. But he had a son called Samuel. Now that is a boy name, is it?
Of course it's not.
Yes, Samuel. Well, you're a little bit taller than he was. But anyway, we'll pretend he's Samuel, okay?
Tonight. He's been called that.
They look so alive. All right, well, little Samuel, he was working with the strips of wood in his section, and that is his little part of the work. He was working this big churning blade to just take these wooden parts that he would put to his part, but eventually it was all assembled. And one day, as a little boy, he was pushing this wood through when suddenly this big turning blade caught hold of his garment and pulled his arm and cut his whole arm off. It was totally severed from the body. Now, of course, he just flaked out. And the loss of blood within minutes brought him so close to death because they just couldn't stop the flow of blood. His little family began to frantically scream and ran up to the house, weeping and crying out to God. But Jackie, Denny's wife, came down, rushing with the other older children. Denny was away at that time, and they rushed, and all of them weeping as they just saw him flaked out and the blood just spreading across the floor. They all panicked, and they all frantically just crying and weeping to God to please spare them and to spare his life. And so Jackie, taking the one leg and the other children, the other arms and the legs, carried him as he was close to death, just carried him onto the vehicle. One of the children, one of the small children, picked up the arm and ran out to the vehicle. They went to the closest hospital, and just by a matter of, I believe, God's sovereignty, something, as you look back in life, you just see the hand of God must have been in that. Because there just happened to be the sitting surgeons. They were able to attempt an uncomprehendable feat to reattach that arm. First, they had to get enough blood backing him to keep him from dying. When he was able to be worked upon, these surgeons attempted to reattach the arm. The veins, the muscles, the bone structure. So much to reattach that arm that was totally severed off. And that to me is uncomprehendable. I would just thought, that's not possible. But it is. And there's never any God out of anything medical science can do. See, God gave men wisdom to do that. Don't leave God out of it. Even if it isn't people praying. For God's, and many times God expects us to trust the wisdom He's given to doctors and surgeons, and to acknowledge Him, especially as Christians, and to pray for wisdom and carefulness and protection as these people use the wisdom they've been given to keep us alive. So, that to me is so wonderful that God could do that by giving men wisdom to do that. Now, I saw Samuel. He's a grown man now. And he has children just about his age. When I saw him, he's growing up so far. I saw him a year or two ago in some meeting I was preaching at. And Samuel's arm can function perfectly, though it's totally detached from the body. There's no less strength there. It functions perfectly. And to me, that is one. But now I need to ask something of everyone here. I need to ask every one of you. And I wonder if I could ask you to do something you've never done before. Everyone, I want you to be utterly honest with yourself and with God in this moment. I don't care who you are. Have you instead literally cut off from an abiding life in Christ, which is imperative for your survival as a Christian? I want to repeat that. According to Christ Himself in John 15 and many other passages, have you been severed from an abiding life in Christ, outside of which nothing is nothing? Nothing will ever be seen or witnessed of God's working in your life. You will be a tragedy to even say you're saved, because your life cannot produce one thing of the fruit of the Spirit and Christ-likeness outside of the body of Christ. You cannot have any fruit. You see, this abiding in Christ is not an act of faith. At the moment of salvation, by faith you are grafted into the body of Christ.
become a member of his body. By grace through faith, just an act of faith in the shed blood of Christ, you are saved, you have become part of the body of Christ. That's faith, but this abiding in Christ has nothing to do with that. This is a discipline that God puts the onus on you. Straightens your hands. You choose. You see, the free will doesn't stop when you get saved. It's every day that you have to choose. It's a choice. That you could be a tragedy and bring shame on God's name daily, beginning in your own home. You could be the reason your children go to hell. No other reason. Saying you're a Christian, telling you to get saved, but not having what God says is impossible. That any fruit could ever, unless you have this abiding. In the rest of the scriptures, we hear this term abiding that Jesus said in 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him, sinneth not, John said. Whosoever abideth in him, sinneth not. There's no victory. There's no victory. No victory in Christianity outside of this. There's no possibility of any victory in your life outside of an abiding. Whosoever abideth in him, sinneth not. There's victory in Christ, but it's through this. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I want to repeat that. What John says to all of us. Now, little children, abide in him. He's not speaking about little children here. But everyone that's saved, he looks upon them as babes in Christ, and I teach him. Now you should abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. This is God's word, not mine. It is imperative for your survival as a Christian without bringing shame on God's name and whatever that verse means. That is addressing Christians at Christ's appearance. 1 John 2, verse 4. He that saith he abideth in him. He that saith he does the one thing Christ said you had to do to bear any fruit, outside of which you'll be a disgrace, you won't even be recognized. People will be shocked to hear it if you say you're a Christian. He that saith he abideth in him. Ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. There's Christ-likeness in the life. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Christ-likeness. To be like Christ. This is what you want to know what the most obnoxious thing you will ever see in your life. You think some wickedness in the street or in evil places. No. The most obnoxious thing you will ever see in life is a Christian. There is nothing of Christ like nothing. There's nothing of Christ likeness in him. That is the most shattering and obnoxious thing you will ever witness in your life, to say that you're saved, you're Christ, you belong to Jesus as he's in you. This is imperative. It is vital. This abiding life in Christ is a discipline of communion with God. And that costs everything. You say it doesn't, but you try to never neglect everything that's needed for you to be abiding in Christ. As a result of a discipline, we call it the quiet time, the meditation of God's word. Tell you what a quiet time is. It's not having an hour with God's word and prayer. That's nothing. It's an hour or more, or whatever God gives you or requires of you, where you don't get up and walk out and say, there, I've had my quiet time. I've done what is my conscience. That's not a quiet time. You get up if you had anything of a valuable quiet time, any value to God or yourself or man. If you're able to get up, and as a result of the time you spend with God, you're able to walk with God, not leave you behind now. Through the entire day. Outside of that, you haven't had a quiet time. I'm not talking about working yourself up in emotion. I'm talking about the promises that God gives them. If you just meditate the Word of God. The Word of God has something without any emotion that is renewing you day by day, outside of which you will never know the meditating of the Word of God. This abiding life in Christ. Not a crisis prayer. To me, that's a tragedy when only crisis will make you pray from your shore and commune with God. That's why God allows so much crisis to come in your life. You think it's the devil? When things go wrong, tell me, is that the only time God gets from you something from your heart, your whole being, looking in faith earnestly, and every faculty of your being responding to commune and to need God? Do you wonder why so much goes right, goes wrong in your life? If that's the only time God will ever find anything from you, do you wonder that that's what he's going to have to do for the rest of your life? Christ is great, is not what I'm speaking about. That is really tragic. That's all God can do to get you from the free in community with him. I'm talking about an abiding communing in God, abiding in Christ, an abiding life in Christ. If Enoch could walk with God sooner, it's not in the Bible for our interest to tell you that you can. There's nothing in the Bible that's there just for historical records. From Genesis 1 to the end, it's written for you to have the heart of God and to be able to walk with God. There's nothing that doesn't, even the statements God gives of people like Enoch. I want to ask you again, have you been cut off from an abiding life in Christ? Have somehow, through all the things in life, though you're saved, there's nothing in you that even mounts up to desire it. Even if you're a tragedy, and the only thing that will make you see God desperately in communion is if everything collapses in life. And that's tragic. That is tragedy. Christianity is tragic. It is tragedy. It's not a joy to someone who doesn't put God first, who doesn't find this life, because other things matter more, even if it's a disgrace to humanity, let alone Christianity. If this has happened to you, and you're honest tonight, and I'm begging everyone, no matter who you are, a little boy, an old man, a pastor, I don't care who you are, if this tragic state is what you are, then I'm imploring you, don't leave yourself in that condition to live in tonight. I'm imploring you for my soul, that you seek God to do the incomprehensible. That you can be once again one with him, abiding in him, not just the act of faith, but the discipline required from you, that God put the onus on you. It's up to you. God wants it from you, but God will never make it. He'll never force it. You need to see God to be readjusted. You remember when you were first saved? If you truly were saved, let me tell you that's what God wanted to continue, maybe to grow. Where you never neglected God. Where every moment you could find for the Word of God. Where every opportunity you could find was to commune, to witness, to seek God's grace to you. It was an invite. But what is it now? We need to seek God desperately. You see, if you have an operation like that emergency operation on little Stanley Kenston, where his arm was detached and you are cut off as radically and as tragically as that, with any operation, you have to have cleansing. So you know, in Africa, more people die going to surgery than if they stayed away. Because there's ignorance in so much of Africa concerning you have to cleanse. You're in more danger going to those medical people who don't even have cleansing, and you end up dying because it's all in the newspapers. But somehow, and we have to seek cleansing if we expect God to do anything of a spiritual operation to reattach us. There's always cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. Christians, not unsaved, from all sin. You have to come to God by faith in the blood. But the blood of Jesus Christ will only cleanse us if we confess, God says, our sin. What? We are all sinners, neglecting God. The other sins are all the result of the biggest sin. Your great sin is not that we keep asking God to help. Your great sin is neglecting God. There's no greater sin in your life. That's more grievous to God, because these other sins that you worry about and ashamed of would never be there if you were not committing the worst. You have to come confessing to God that you neglected God Himself or anything else. You have to come seeking God by faith to cleanse you, and by faith to cast yourself upon His grace to be able to reattach you. No matter what condition you are, don't lie hopelessly, helplessly, numb, and just let the devil keep you in heaven together and second best that God could ever give you. You never knew God's best. Come and ask God to reattach you, to somehow do the amazing, uncomprehendable, to bring you back. Come in faith, no matter what it costs you. Come in faith that God can bring you back into an abiding life in Christ. And He will, over and out that He wants it more than you want by a billion times for His glory and His purposes in your life. He will, if you come with every faculty, you'll be in every bit of faith and honesty and integrity. And regard this more important than anything else you do in life. Your studies, your work, your dreams, your ambitions. Even if you're a preacher, your activities, even your religion is sin if it keeps you from God. That's why so many preachers fall into sin. They cannot survive because they're preachers. You survive if you abide in Christ, if you have this great discipline in your life, outside of which you will bring shame to God, even if you're a world famous preacher. Don't think you're going to get away with this. You have to see God. Before we go any further in the sermon, I want to look at his family. His family, witnessing this terrible tragedy, didn't stand there and look at him and condemn him. His family didn't stand there and begin to criticize and say, well, you negligence and always now bring all this on us. I mean, that's unthinkable. What family in their right mind would you find would actually stand there and criticize him as he lay there in this condition? But we're a family. Let me shock you. The family of God is many times, even though you might not realize it, across is really closer than your own blood family. Once you have one father and you're adopted into Christ, we become the children of God. And they are our family, brothers and sisters. But what person in their right mind would, on a human level, stand there criticizing if someone was in that condition? And so with the family of God, I want us to ask ourselves, what do we do? What do we actually do? And now this is a staggering question, because God confronts us. God confronts us. concerning us being the family of God and the children of God. God, as our Heavenly Father, exalts us as His children, the children, the family of God, in Scriptures, in Galatians 6, verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. That's a staggering statement. If a man, brethren, brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You've got to be careful. I have known many a preacher going to help someone who's fallen to sin and falls into the same sin. Who falls badly. Be careful, preacher, if you're alone with a lady. Vice versa. I know some of the greatest preachers in this world, it was the end of their ministry when they went to help. And they were tempted being alone with someone who really, they should never have been alone. Who professed to be saved? Did that to us. Multitudes stumbled on me. Because he did so many. Well, if a man be overtaken in a fault, literally in its context, tragically falls into sin. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. You want to know who's spiritual? Whether it's the pastor, the elders, the youth leaders. No. Just let someone fall into sin. And you find out who is spiritual within seconds. Those that condemn, get out. Shut up. Nothing to do with that. No. God looks to those that are spiritual. He addresses them. I'm looking to you, God says. And you will find out who's spiritual in the moment someone falls, no matter who it is that falls into sin, that's a saved man. Be careful how you act. God's children, if another one of God's children, like Samuel lies in tragic. Be careful. Don't stand there condemning. Be careful. He was a spiritual. Restore. So how will we now, who God looks to, how will we even know who's spiritual when this happens? Well, in 1 John, John tells us twice in the same letter what we must do if sin comes in a Christian's life. Firstly, in 1 John 2 verse 1, what we must do if sin comes in our life. My little children, he's not writing to little children, but to the age of John, to everyone, whether you're 90 years old or 6 years old or 20 years old. Your babes in Christ when you come. So my little children, he says, on a spiritual level. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. Now preach that, or leave the book. There's victory in Christ, and you've got to preach it. These things write unto you, that you sin not. But that's half a verse. Be careful, don't be like a Jehovah's Witness. Can you only quote half a verse, but you dare not look at the other half, and it cancels out what he says, the meaning. So, he's half a verse. Don't do that. We can look at the next half of the verse. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. I don't want it, God says. But if any man, any Christian in his context sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sin. Taken from Leviticus 16, he's the mercy seat, where the high priest would go and sprinkle the blood of the mercy seat. It's just a picture of right now what Christ is doing. But he has his blood that he shows the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us, whereby he's able to save them to the uttermost who come to him through God, who come to God through you. See, he stands there with his blood, and he makes a decision. We have not an high priest which cannot be moved with the feeling of our infirmities, in all points tempted like as we yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. And grace to help in time of need. You see, we don't come brazen. We come in shame if we sin. But come boldly. Don't let the devil keep you down because you fell and fell into sin. No. Brother, sister, you have no right to give up if you're saved. You have no right. Let me tell you why. Because the same God that we put our faith in the promises he gave concerning the shed blood of Christ and for the forgiveness of sins to be saved, he knew that there's the possibility that you could fall. He knew, though you're saved, you turned off the broad road, you're on the narrow road, which leads to life, which is the exact opposite. You're facing everybody, beginning in your own home. The members of a man's home have become the enemies. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He knew all the power of hell against you is the possibility of falling. And God says, get up. If you fall, don't give up. Get up. That's staggering, but that's what the Bible says. You have no right to give up. The same God that promised you forgiveness and cleansing in the blood when you were saved, he has other promises to you if sin comes, not whenever. If you just go on sinning, you read 1 John 3, two chapters later, the next chapter, that says you're not saved. If you just in sin, you never turn from it. And God made you a new creature and set you free from enslavement to sin. No, but if on your road to the celestial city, with all the power of hell against you, God knew the possibility you could fall. And God gives you promises, promising you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. Prison continues dead. And salvation, the right to your life is there. And he stands at the mercy seat and makes a decision for you. You get up and remember, if any man is any Christian in this context, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Christians. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's if they come to repentance and faith in Christ's blood. Yes. But then John doesn't only speak once about a Christian's sin. If sin comes in a Christian, what we do? Then he deals with it, you. If you fall into sin, what to do? Don't give up, get up. Confess in the blood of Christ. But then he also speaks about if you see another Christian's sin. 1 John 5:20. If any man see his brother sin, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. What does it mean to sin unto death? Oh, well, that's speaking about the blessing of the Holy Ghost, the unpardonable sin. How it comes into this context, no one's going to explain. So I'm not going to. But the only time you would ever commit an unpardonable, unforgivable sin in this world is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And that is the only occasion in the entire Bible where this is mentioned, is when the Pharisees, in their anger, in their evil heart, knowing that he was good, wanted to catch him in his word, wanted him dead. They were serving God, they believed. In the ordained religion of God, when their God manifest in the flesh was there, they were so wicked, they wanted him dead. They saw it. They were so jealous and so full of anger at the rebuke of their hypocrisy by the word of God. Oh, brother, they said the spirit that works in him to perform all these miracles that are turning the world upside down is the spirit of Beelzebub, the devil. To say that the Holy Spirit that performed the miracles and the power of God through him to perform the great miracles that turned the world upside down at that time, say that that is the devil, Satan, working through Christ, is the only unpardonable sin in life. Be careful you don't throw them into another category. I know many people who think they did commit the unpardonable sin, they didn't. The fact that they have any desire or any fear means they haven't. Trust me. And I have other sermons on the internet, all these websites, that I deal with that, but not tonight. But to get back to this, if any man see his brother sin,
What did she do? What did she do?
There's a telephone.
There's a telephone. I saw him with my own eyes. I saw him say, "The hypocrite." He stands there with a Bible preaching. I saw in my own eyes.
Who is it?
I saw it. He was sort of a woman. He says, "What? How dare she actually?" I saw this.
Oh, what? When you get to the end of the book, what are you going to do now?
Who else can I?
Let me tell you something, Sophie. You want to spread news in this world faster than the television newscasts of your America? Just tell a Christian. Just tell a Christian.
And the news will spread like fire. Let me tell you why. Because there's such settlements today. And I believe it's across the world. And all the devil needs to do is to show a Christian somewhere for himself.
No. Any man see his brother's sin as sin. It is not only that he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For then that sin not unto death. Yes, God was saying, if a man see, you come to God. And you cry, "Oh God, what I've seen, please don't let anybody else see. Please protect this person, this preacher. Please protect this woman, protect this man. Because if anyone sees God, he will never be trusted in the book again. His children will never look at him again with trust or love, only fear. His wife will never trust him. He loses everything in life. If this is seen by others, what I've seen, oh God, protect that no one else sees it. And this doesn't destroy, but oh God, in thy mercy, come upon him and show him. Show him the danger. Show him the wrong. Come upon him in a way that will unnerve him and make him seek thee, God." Oh, then he stops, God. And you cry. You know what God says? I believe heaven stands if there is such a person on earth left. And it's me. I believe God puts himself in a holy obligation because of such integrity and such compassion and such a heart after God's heart. And God promises he shall ask this cry of compassion and integrity for this man to not be destroyed but protected and restored. But God promises he shall ask in such a way. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. God will restore them. And that's the first thing you require to do. You know how spiritual you are. If someone falls into sin, by how you pass it on or how you keep it and protect him and only pass it on to God with such a desperation that God and heaven want to intervene. And well, because he put himself in a holy obligation. And he stopped. God will normally bring that person right up to you to be the means to restore him. If you pray like that. I can't tell you how many preachers and Christians across this world that God somehow let me know or find out that came straight as soon as I began to cry. I remember reading a newspaper one day, having a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, waiting for people to fetch me, back in my country. And on the front page of the newspaper, there was a big write-up about a man who killed his children and his wife. So the whole family is dead. My heart is sad to know a man could, his mind could so collapse that he did that. To the gifts God had given him. Lives as a family. He killed them all. And I remember weeping. I just started weeping in the restaurant. It's such a brokenness, and I began to pray for him. In spite of what he did, my heart broke, and I just broke for him. God, this could be from a Christian home. Just because you're from a godly home doesn't mean that won't ever happen in your life. Trust me.
I've seen that on more than one occasion, even in your country. I've shattered in a godly home's children when it killed, shot people.
Big kid. God, they might be godly people who love me that I even doubt, that I might have shaken you in the imagination. Within 2 hours, your phone broke. I did know he was wrong. I did know he's a godly friend. Godly mother and father, and other brothers and sisters. And they asked me to go to the prison now, the psychiatric section, trying to assist with this man, who's able to stand in any trial, even if he had the ability mentally to be able to stand in trial, to be judged. So he was put in this prison. The psychologists, all these workers, but he was in prison, trying to assess what he was able to be judged. So I walked in, I shouted at him, he's sitting there, a wreck of a human. The police were all standing around the building, watching psychologists, all the wards. It was a large group, but they would say one word without standing right next to me, listening to what I say to him, what he's going to say to me. He looked at me, and he began to sob, and he said, "Don't tell me that there's any forgiveness from God for me. God will never, ever be able to show me mercy what I've done. Don't tell me, don't come here tell me that I need to seek God for mercy. There's no such a thing as forgiveness." I had a Bible, and I began to speak to him with such compassion as I would, because he was weeping. You know, suddenly the police, the psychologists, the warders, all started sobbing, everyone. The one was sobbing so violently he had to walk out. You see, I suddenly realized God was ministering to them and bringing me here. Not only to him, to show him there is mercy. No matter what a man does, you've got to go to him. You dare not give up anyone. If God never gave me a power, what right have I to give up anyone in this world and say there's no worth, no use, and that he's worthless? No. No. I give up on no one. I have no right to. God never gave up on me. You that is strange. Anyone of you see this weak conscience, you start seeing God normally brings you light to him. I've seen that again and 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 again. Now, beloved, we dare not be saved from abiding life in Christ, which is imperative for our survival as a Christian, a deep discipline of communing with God as our greatest discipline in life every day of our life, from the day we're saved to the day we die, is the greatest priority and responsibility of every one of you, or you will bring shame on God's name. There's nothing of Christ will be seen in you. You'll send your children to hell, sir, telling them about hell, because your life will be. Always remember that any relationship with God of any meaningfulness is obtained and maintained primarily through the meditating of the sacred book. I want to repeat that. If you forget everything in the sermon, Christian, don't forget this, I'm begging you. Always remember, any relationship with God that's meaningful is obtained and maintained primarily through the unhurried meditation of the sacred pages of the book daily. Outside of it, there's no such a thing. You can watch a billion films on Christianity and be ungodly. But this book, primarily, it's obtained, primarily, maintained through the meditating of the sacred pages of this book. But how? Why would this be so? Well, I remember preaching over 47 years of preaching now. But I remember how people would arrange meetings up to 7 a day. Off to the next place. Whoa! And so I'm hearing about this one time when I preached in one school together, the school be ashamed of me, so I could have sometimes more children, half an hour, 40 minutes. And the privileges they've given me, and into the prisons, and into the old age home, and into these, whoa, 7 meetings in one day. So I'm driving now, after all this, we're driving now 50, 60 miles to get to the next town, because the next morning we had to be up early to go and preach in the breakfast service in one of the big restaurants in the next town. So we get to the next place, we're going to stay in a farm for the night, which is about 10 miles outside of the town. A very godly farm. His wife and family. And I said to this man who was driving with the other workers in other cars, all this convoy of cars, all those that arranged all the meeting today, I said to him, listen, you nearly killed me. You nearly murdered me today. He says, what? He was really upset and shocked. And yes, you try and preach 7 times a day. And I said, listen, don't worry, it's a good way to die. Nevertheless, I said, don't you tell me to go in there. You say, come in, waiting for us to relate. I'm not going after 7 services after sitting all this way, just standing, sitting, praying. Now I was going to sit with this family that I haven't seen for a year. And you go in. You sit. I'm going for a walk. Or I'm going to die. So, I left him to take my bags and I just walked before I could see anybody that could sit me down and talk. Oh, I need to walk. You see, that's how I stayed alive. Which I most preachers, if they do stay alive, most die young because they forget they're human. But I go for walks as a discipline. So I walk and I walk and I go, oh, I have had on this farm, which is perhaps the most prosperous farmer in southern Africa. I've doubt anyone could have made. He has proven on government level the discussion and how the farm can affect the nation. This is a godly man who owns his farm, just going over the hills, down the valleys, over the lakes, and all the beauty of the mountains, the woods. It's just, and there is this farm road, this track road that the implements have made to get all these farming implements every part of the country. I walked over the hill. Oh, then I looked down this massive lake with all these wonderful birds, all the ducks and the geese and all these birds swooping down. It was, and the clouds, and then the hills, and oh, and then the cliffs. And I walked and I walked and I was frisky. Oh, and I was enjoying my mind, tears up, I'm getting back oxygen to my brain, and I'm getting communion with God. And I don't worship the creation, I worship the God of creation. All these beautiful mountains and valleys and cliffs and water. Ah, it went on and on walking. But I made a mistake. You see, I wasn't thinking of the time. And suddenly I thought to myself, oh, I've walked the wrong way. You know, it's getting dark. How am I going to find my way back to the farm? And if I looked at it, I can hardly see the road. It's going, winter just gets up. There's no road lights, there's no road anywhere. Just this track. And I have walked a long, long way. Now I thought, oh my, look how dark it's getting. I can hardly see anywhere now. It's just, so I started to run. I do, even if I'm nearly 70, okay? Trust me. I run. When no one looking, in my suit many times, I want to stay alive. I've ran all these runners. We don't have to talk about that. I didn't know I was doing it, by the way, in case you think I'm proud. They nearly died trying to keep up with this old man. That was about 3 years, but nonetheless, I run. So I start running. Oh, I can't see the fumble, I can't see. You know, suddenly it was so dark. I honestly couldn't see my hand, the pitch dark. What's going to happen? I'm going to fall off the cliff. I'm going to roll down that massive hill. Now I looked down and was wondering at all the beauty. How am I, where is the road? How am I really began to panic. Anyway, suddenly, the most amazing thing happened. There were rocks all over this road. Ground road. It began to illuminate like a golden red. It was still geographically in that area. I don't know what it was, but these rocks on the road, because the road had been leveled off, and there was no vegetation, it was just ground. It was illuminating because the stars and the moon but they were like bright lights. So I stood there, and I looked, and over the hill, I could see the road, the lights. It was like a lit-up road, over the next hill, up the next mountain, over, down. I couldn't see the farm, but all fears were gone. I thought, what am I running for? Let me enjoy the walk. The whole road is illuminated by these rocks. Just because of the stardom. So I began to walk and praise the Lord. And I walked all over the hill, you know. Now, this is what God's word is to us in this dark world. These rocks, the word of God's little commandments and promises. But you can't just take the promises. You've got to take these rocks and follow obedience. You've got to embrace by faith the promises and the commandments. And as you obey and embrace, it doesn't matter how dark this world is. It doesn't matter how dark this world is going to become before Christ, and it's going to. In moral decades, every evil that's going to rise up, it doesn't matter. You are safe. You have peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is this the promises, the commandments? They're a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Now, beloved, there's so many promises telling us this. This is the only light we've got. Proverbs 6:23. The commandment is a lamp. The law is a light. You see, that's what they had when they wrote this. We have the whole Bible. Then if you go, I used to remember the young Christian, 22 when I started preaching, 20, just, well, I remember how I would wear out. I don't wear out so fast these days because God told me what you should do and shouldn't do. In those days I did everything more than fast. So, I would stop the car. And I would look at these valleys and I would say, I'm going for a walk before I get to the next town. I need it. It was young Andrew Murray who used to work with me. Not the old Andrew Murray, not that old, okay? But his great grandson. He was my best man and we worked together for a long, long time, many parts of Africa. The two of us. What a godly young man. But the two of us were very young. Without the fire, not much wisdom, but there you are. The fire was all that was needed. So let's never give up to go. You know, what the devil do to next town? Every soul's wrong. Preaching every night. Oh. Now, I would stop the car many times and say, you know it, James. Listen, we're not going to the next town. We're nearly dead. We so torn ourselves up with all these tragic homes and all these people and all the meeting. We're going to stop the car and we're going to climb that mountain. He says, what? We've got a preach. I said, no. You get there in time. You've got to stay alive, Andrew. Let's climb that mountain and stay alive. Okay. So he's guilty of me plodding along. No. Climb the mountain. We got up the top after about 3 hours or something. And what do we find? We find a soul. Some watchtower watching for the fires. With all the mountains and the hills and the trees. And we led it to Christ. Hallelujah. So we knew why we went up that mountain. He was sitting there for weeks waiting for the next person to come with this radio and control and all warm and that's what we used to drop. Anyway, we didn't decry. But nonetheless, I had stopped so many times in so many valleys, and I walked down these valleys and up them. But you know, every single path in Africa that I walked on, I can't think of one that didn't come up to a river. Whoever made that path, there it comes to the river. And the track, the path continues the other side of the river, but here there's water. Deep water. And there's the path going in there, but the person who made, the people who made the track on the path, always put stepping stones in the water. Doesn't matter how deep, there were stones. That was learned. They're firm. You just cross the water. You cross with your feet and faith on those stepping stones. You take it to go through the deepest, most dangerous rapids sometimes. I've done it. And it always was there. Don't doubt that. Isaiah 43 verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, saith the Lord. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee.
when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindled upon thee scorch thee.
This is not speaking about waters physically or fires physically. This is speaking about the waters. God never says you're not going to go through deep waters, Christian, or face fires. He actually tells you in this world, he said, a tribulation. You know what that is? Total onslaught. And second, his temptation, his affliction, his tribulation, total onslaught. God promises you it's coming. When you go through the deep waters, you're going to. He doesn't say you won't go through deep. You won't go. He doesn't say you won't go through deep fires. He tells you. But they won't harm you. Faith comes by the word of God. We take the promise, the stepping stone, and not the promise and the commandments over any water, anything that you face. And you're not going to be harmed, sir. God has a holy obligation. And that's where faith comes from, that you don't live in fear as you face all these things in this world. And firstly, we dare not neglect or cut ourselves off from a vital relationship and communion with God. But secondly, we dare not neglect or cut ourselves off from a vital relation, from a vital fellowship with the Godly. Firstly with God, and now we dare not neglect or cut ourselves off from vital fellowship with the Godly. In the scripture, in 1 John 1 verse 7, John says, if we walk in the light, you can. For God has no right to ask it of us. Then he's mocking us. The light you've been given, it doesn't mean you've got all the light. The path of the just, those who are right and ready to God, is a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Not one of us has attained that until we die. The perfectness. Not as though I already attained, either really perfect, but I follow Paul so that we might be perfect. But the light we're given, we can walk in the light that God gives us. Or God can't ask it of us. But that's why we need the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. You see, sin is committed in ignorance. To him that knoweth that he wouldn't do it, not to him that sin. We need the blood, no matter how much victory God gives us. Just come at the end of the day, and so don't say, thank you, God, that I didn't sin. Say, thank you, God, for the victory, but thank you for the blood. Because of the light that's still coming. I'm walking in the light of faith. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now that's not speaking about fellowship with God, that's speaking about fellowship with each other. If you're walking in the light God's given you, you have genuine, meaningful fellowship with the Godly, or you're not walking in the light and you're in danger. You have fellowship. Hebrews 10 verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, that's encouraging one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. It doesn't necessarily mean that you stop going to church. No, that doesn't mean anything about that. You see, you can attend a godly church with the best preacher on earth, with the godliest, and you can cut yourself off because you're there just out of obligation to your parents. You're not there to. You're there to save face. It doesn't mean that you stop going to church, that you don't have meaningful fellowship with each other as vital. And imperative for your survival as a Christian. You can close your heart. You can, as a young person, look at the godliness of the godliness and simply say, no, let me look who's playing the fool. I defend him. That's who I'm. I'm not interested in going all the way like this in every aspect of Christianity. No, you can close your heart to the sermon. You can listen to the greatest preacher in your community and close your heart. You can go to church. Cut yourselves off. You don't have to stop going to church to do that, beloved. Be careful. You will suffer the consequences. You will become a living tragedy. I guarantee you, if that's your heart, then your heart in every aspect of Christianity doesn't want God. In truth. It doesn't want what it costs. It doesn't want it. Be careful now.
Be careful now. Why do we have to seek out the godliest place and the godliest people? You know, my wife and I had an incredible experience a little while ago. I was touring our country, part of Africa, that was arranged by a whole lot of people. It was a very great privilege, and many thousands of people over a long period of time. 6 week tour. The telephone goes, Mr. Daniel, sir, there's a very grave situation risen up, and we need you desperately to come. I said, can you give it? Sir, all I'm asking you, it's a crisis, it is critical. And I'm asking you, Mr. Daniel, that we see on your new theater, your program is 6 weeks story, but in the middle is 5 days that's open. And those 5 days are so critical that we want you to come the first one. Those 5 days, please come, sir. We need you. And we also require your wife, because she is really needed in the situation. So I said, we'll fly her, we'll fly from Cape Town, 2,000 miles. We'll fly you. But please come to this place that's arranged when we will gather, where we want you to be. We took what we do. I phoned Jenny. I said, well, Jenny, it must be the leaders of the movement, the mission society, somebody prominent and known across Africa. And some must have come because they want you. It must be a marriage or something. But we better go. So they flew Jenny. They fly me in a helicopter. Get me there in time from where I was. And to the border of our country. And we drive there. I see Jenny, hug. Beautiful, magnificent hotel where we live. This is where they're going to meet a lot of people. And I asked the people, we've been asked to come, we've arranged everything, flying here. There's some crisis. Because this man didn't know what I was talking about. He didn't know who I was. I said, surely after all this, don't tell me. I said, listen, there's people who said we've got to come in. What is it? They put me others in. I said, well, some crisis. And wait, so they went and got the owners of this hotel. And his lady, oh, are you Mr. Daniel? Yes. Oh, we know all about you. Yes, you're the crisis. What? It's critical. You leave your wife alone for 6 weeks preaching, they said. And that these people, they will never know who they are, said that this is critical. We've got to get them together. So what have they done? They brought you to the best hotel that only wealthy people from across the world come to the Kruger National Park, which is the best game reserve in the world. Trust me, Mother Serengeti, which is five nations surrounding 1,000, 2,000 miles. This is where millions go to see all the animals of Africa and to see hundreds and as you describe. Oh, so they have 5-star hotels, 4-star hotels, 3-star hotels, 2-star hotels, 1-star hotels, no stars. Or the poor. And then they have tents for the ready part. And trust me, when you read the things that happens since I was a boy for years, those who are roaring up. You don't want to stay in tents. Things have happened. None of this, here we are at a 5-star hotel. And we are given 5 days in the best hotel where millionaires come here. So I look at Jenny, she looks at me, and these people are looking elsewhere than me, looking sheepishly that I'm in a crisis with my marriage, according to the world. So I smile at them, a second honeymoon. So we walk to the bedroom, we let through there. Trust me, you won't believe it. The bedroom is double the size. No exaggeration. With a wall-to-wall bed. I said, who in their right mind would want a bed like this? Unless you've got 50 children. With all the sisters on sleeping with me. Anyway, we jumped in the bed and the like a champion, don't tell the owner, by the way. We had a wonderful time to show Jenny how things do do these somersaults. But anyway, there we are, we're going to the bar. Now, trust me, this bar, you will not believe it.
I said, nobody in your right mind would have a boyfriend in the world. What for? You know, you die on the deep end. Then they have this evening of out in the open there in Africa, with chandeliers and these fellows just like butlers, you know, coming along these seven course meals. And oh, then they the entertainment, the Zulu warriors go on to the point. They don't want to see that, but sure. But there you are. And then this man says to me, this young Christian man, who is the guide, the tour guide, he says, Mr. Daniel, I require that you will be ready at 5 o'clock in the morning. Can you? You go, Mr. Daniel, we want to take you out to see all the big five, the lions, the elephants, and I said, the hippopotamuses, rhinoceros. Well, anyway, we want to show you so much in the morning before lunch. And very few gamers just get off. But we're going to do that for you. But we've got to be at 5 so we can get back at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It's a hotel. So we have to leave early. So I said, okay. So we get on this big tank. You know, it's like an armored tank. Like this high. And lovely cushioned seats and all. No coverings, no protection. And these lions about 40... We come to suddenly surrounding him, looking at him, and I said, don't they jump up because there's no protection. You know, they will never jump up. It's unheard of. They will never jump up onto such a vehicle. You say, you don't have to have protection. I will hope you're right. Good things, you know. So, yes. We're driving. Oh, look down there. Elephants. You can't believe. I mean, a few hundred. The little ones holding mommy's tail with their trunks in them. They're just going together. Families. All down. It was just too wonderful. And he said, oh, look up there. This tree. He parked the coat. There's a tiger. Watching us. And looking down at us. This big thing. Perched up on the road. There's cheetahs. The fastest animal in the world. Don't take a chance like some of these people do. They get out of the vehicle and they think he's far away, but he's a full fossil within a second. The people have been killed. Oh, what's going on? We see all these buffalo and one thing after the other. And then he says, go look down there in the valley. Let's go down there. So off this little track, down this armored thing, like an armored tank, down. He takes us down. Here's giraffes. These tall, magnificent creatures. Taller than this. They show us all they eat of the tree tops. The other animals have to eat of the grass. So let's go down. And there was, I don't know how many hundred giraffes, filled with these magnificent things. So high, so beautiful, so graceful. And they drive them around them and they look at us because they're used to the tourists. But under the giraffes at their legs, there were hundreds and hundreds of zebras. All walking with the giraffes. Wherever they walk, they walk. He's turning, following the giraffe. You know what a zebra is, don't you? It's a, like a horse that you paint white strips around. That's basically what it is. Zebra is, nonetheless. Suddenly the giraffe starts gunning. They look like they're going crazy. All the zebras, hundreds of them, run, trying to keep up with them. You try to keep up with them in a vehicle. You can't believe how these graceful things are going. Wonderful you were, and the poor little zebra's running. And then when this grass stopped, the zebra stopped. They all start grazing again. And I said to him, how come all these zebras run with the giraffes? How come so many hundred? And when the giraffes run, all of them, you see that they all run after them. So he turned around, he stopped the vehicle, and he says, what? What did you just say? Everybody's looking at me now. I said, how come the zebras follow the giraffe? He says, goodness me, there's someone intelligent in this world. Now I'm sheepishly, everybody's looking at me. I always felt the people that are there. He said, I have been a lot of luck awarded to the note going around the game. And he says, I have long for someone to ask me, why? The zebras follow the giraffes. And in the end, I always say, why do you think
the same brutal father, if someone actually asked me, they're sitting there in stunned shock, you know. But let me tell you why. Because it's the love Jesus made me about. And they can see far off to predators. Me, they have these eyes that can see so far. It's something like a magnifier of what a human is. And they see danger coming. Where other animals don't. And the predators be light come through the ground. They didn't even know they're there. But these, from the moment they realize, they turn and they go at such a speed. But these zebras are intelligent. They know they can't see Father. They know these dogs can. And they say, when the rock runs, they run. When the rock stops, safe again. They know they're safe. They don't have to. They don't fear. Let me tell you, that is why we cannot forsake the assembly of ourselves together. As God says, if you walk in the light, there's even the light. We have fellowship. We cannot dare to become ourselves of those things. Because there's safety. Go to the godliest of the godly you will ever find. Don't go to these mega churches where there's this young people through the godly outfits they want to change anything that's traditional or standard. So there's nothing but entertainment, grace to live on. No. Find the godliest of the godliest of the godly. Because there is a safety. They know when you're in danger. They can warn you. And these young people can't.
1 Peter 5 verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, feed the flock of God, literally shepherd, watch over, guide the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, watch over them, watch out for them, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. Doesn't end there. The next verse is, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Those shepherds didn't say, oh, hang on, it's nice here. Don't let me get. They just ran. Most of them. They didn't ask questions. They followed. Submit yourselves to the elder. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Ezekiel 3 verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. The preachers say this is to preach the unsaved, to warn the unsaved. No, in its context it's for the people of God. I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, to my people. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them. Warn them from me. That is staggering to me. The elders are there, like going to us, for us to be watched over, that they warn us of the dangers that they know, because they've reached spiritual heights that you haven't as young people. We have to. There's a man sitting here last night in the meeting. His name was Sam Gerber. He's gone. He had to go back to National Forest, Canada, but he was in the first two meetings. Now, Sam Gerber is a very godly man. And last year, I think you all went down there to wherever it was, and Sam Gerber was there. I was preaching, and he came up to me after one of the meetings, and he said, Mr. Daniel, Brother Daniel, I have an illustration for you that I want you to preach. I haven't told other preachers. I want to give this what has happened, but this really happened. And I want you to preach. But I'm about to share it. He said, okay. He said, years and years ago, he was in a situation. There were two little boys playing up in the hills, running, laughing, jumping over the rocks and the cliffs and down. And they picked up these things that they found. Strange things, you know, and they were standing and laughing and throwing them to each other. But there were men down in the valley who were screaming,
frantic to these young boys. Scream. The young boys go, what are they doing? They're speaking to us. What's this? You see, those men with roadworks, they put dynamite. It was ignited. It was years ago. And these boys didn't see the signs warning that were all over with the road, but they came on the other side of the hills, playing. And they found these dynamite sticks and all these things and began to play with them, holding them and laughing. These men down there realized these boys are about to be killed. They will be blown to pieces. Within minutes, within seconds, they were crying, screaming when they realized these boys had picked up all these. And the wind just blew away what they were saying. The boys said, they must be screaming. That's what they could realize, this was authentic. They're all screaming in unison. Suddenly the wind died. The voices came. Lord, away! Lord, away! They tried trouble weeping because I believe the relations of those voices. Lord, away! Lord, away! Suddenly, they heard it thrown away. They threw over this spot that was like a cliff to swoop. One boy was maimed for life, it was like a vegetable. The other was badly wounded, but he eventually, through operations and therapy, he was able to recover and lead almost a normal life. Oh, brothers, young people, that is what the elders are required by God to do, or they will give account. To warn of the dangers. To warn in such a way that the younger will realize they're in danger. They'll be unnerved because we will give account that we don't do with all our heart and soul. Our hearts is worth throbbing with God's love, yes, but with such earnestness. All away! Lord, we have to warn as elders, no matter what offense comes in this day of liberal thinking. We have to, we will give account if we don't stand wherever we can to protect and watch all the younger that are in the faith in such a way they know what they're doing. Know ye not that even a little leaven at the whole lot, young man, that's going to happen. Throw it away. What fellowship has light with darkness? Throw it away. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Throw it away, man! Abstain from all appearance of evil, young man. Not just to go into the appearance ever in your heart. In your dress. Throw it away! To this world, young man. Amen. But God said, be transformed, change your mind. Be holy. Come ye out of among them, be separate. Throw this away, deal with this, young man. You're in danger of losing everything and bringing disgrace in God's name. Submit now, as God says, we watch over your soul, not to rule over you. Throw this away, man! And if we as preachers, we as others, no matter who you are, don't warn to unnerve them and place fear in their hearts because of the love attached to the throbbing love of God in our words. Not just man made standards, but God's word to tell them with no compromise. We will give account to God. We dare not cut ourselves off or sever ourselves from the binding relationship. That's from deep communion with Christ, which is imperative for our survival as a Christian according to this book and Christ's words himself. And we dare not defy God, cut ourselves off of communion, fellowship, meaning of fellowship, allowing it to mold us, to emulate, to stay safe. For they watch over your souls as they that will give account if they don't warn you. Can we start, please?
Well, in the shocking, most of all, of every dimension, what you do with this, what you want from God for the rest of your life. And if you don't stop now, I guarantee you, it's very difficult chance that you're going to do anything about the condition because you don't want to change. So what you don't seek God to do now, I doubt you ever will. No matter what you become,
tragedy while you name the name of Christ to everyone that knows you till you die.
Be careful.
I doubt if you don't start seeking God for these two things desperately. As the greatest discipline in your life daily, wherever you can. I doubt that you ever will. Though you will be a living tragedy, I guarantee you, young boy, young man, pastor, professing Christian, I don't care who you are, I guarantee you, you will be a living tragedy while you talk about Jesus to others.
Be careful now. Be careful, young ladies. God's looking at your heart. We don't see it. Young men, God's looking at your mind. Your heart. We know. God will know. He said, tonight I was going to preach you a sermon. Just close to 200 verses that I memorized in the Bible, which is my ministry. 70% of every sermon I've preached is there in 47 years. It's just having memorized the books of the Bible and the passages of every facet, which is the only reason God opened the door to cross this nation and other nations. Otherwise, I would never ever have left my nation for no reason, because I've got nothing. But he honors his word above all. And I preach many sermons of this scripture. Been downloaded and viewed across the whole world in the hundreds of thousands if you look carefully across all these websites. And I thank God for that. But I didn't bring the sermon that particularly God burned in my heart tonight for circumstances that I know God knew would happen. But I immediately thought of this sermon. But I want to ask you something. Many, many websites, Sermon Index, Sermon Audio, and many others. They say there's over 100 websites, many, many, most of my messages over many years. I want you to go and hear. We'll be on there soon. But in this tour, which is the main throbbing, burning burden of my heart to give him. I doubt they'll ever allow me back in your country because of that, sir. But I want you to listen to me. So don't forget now. That has been what's really driven me this year. Driven me on my knees and in prayer. Desperation to be anointed by God and ready to bring you these words, which has been most important. Please, just Google the old man's name and look to this tour, 2014 of America. Just look to what sermons there are, including this one. You'll find a lot. One, just the scriptures. On a topic that I don't think any other preacher on earth has ever preached on. If he has, it hasn't been the scriptures, which is why people are being very, very unnerved. The most unexpected sources everywhere, rising up against us. But my safety is God's word. God's word is allowing me to fulfill.
You're not ashamed.
Trust me, eternity will never cease. Know your torment if you play the fool with eternity. You know through this message, though I address the saint, whether you need to seek God desperately for true salvation, and then do what I preach tonight for God's sake every day when I tell you time.
If you don't, every chance of eternity, you never forget this sin. I guarantee as you lie here, you will never ever cease to go with that to remember God's final grief, you can.
With eternity, I bless you, all of you. And you, Christian. These two things, God, as God, we will survive. Not to become a disgrace and tragedy.
Brother, would you commit us to God? You stand here. No appeal. I come back. That would be amazing. I hope I do. You see. Otherwise, pray for me. Yes, with years, that is. I'm done.
Make sure you don't want to get your way. You stand at the door and you say, take this, please. Open up the door. No one's allowed to leave it out if you're not going to pray for us. And that prayer is all I want to do. I want nothing else. Cover the list there if you want to. You can be there for a few minutes. Ten. This. If you want to put your hands down, please send email or yeah.
So God bless you. Thank you for coming. And so are our brothers and sisters here who reigns this evening, wanted thousands. Maybe God will do that.
I don't know. I've spoken to thousands of people. I've spoken to small groups of children. Despise not the day of small things. In God's sight, this might be more meaningful than the groups that have thousands of your enemies has to.
So, pray for us now. Thank you for inviting me. And everyone that came, thank you for coming. God be with you now. Could you please commit us to God and pray close to me?
Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Thank you for your life-giving word that you have given to us for life each day on this earth, Father. Lord, your word is true. You have given your words for us to keep before our eyes, for us to meditate upon, for us to allow your word to transform us, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, I ask that you do a mighty work in the hearts and lives of each one who is here. Lord, in my life, do this work. And in the lives of every single individual here, both the young and those who are older, Lord, do this work. Help us to desire more of you and more of your word and more fellowship with those who are godly. Father, I thank you for bringing Brother Daniel to exhort us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to remind us about this one thing that is needful for our survival. And Father, I pray that you would give a spirit-filled earnestness. If there is any here that is under a struggle or under a conviction or under the finger of the Holy Spirit for a change in their life. Father, I ask you to bring a spirit-led turning to you.
I pray for a revival in every individual heart here, Lord. And I ask that you would bless Brother Daniel as he continues on with the other places in his tour. Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to him your truth and your life-giving words to share with others. And Father, I pray that everyone here, you would turn each person here into living epistles to be known and read by all men, and that for every one of us, our lives would also preach this truth of the vital importance of your word, of fellowship with God and fellowship with others. I ask through the blood of Jesus Christ that you would make it so, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank
you. Amen. You have to tell them that it's missed now.
That is true. Yes. Just one quick note. Just want to make sure that everybody knows. Brother Daniel, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to say this to you all. But I know that he doesn't, none of you probably know that he doesn't ask for anything to come in these meetings. There's no ask for nothing, no money, no gift, no nothing to come. He just comes because God has directed him to come. So if you'd like to make a donation to Brother Daniel and what he is doing throughout the world, really, we'd like to say from Glasgow, where he preached to hundreds of thousands to Nauvoo, which we were in where we were last night. If you'd like to help us collect an offering to send to him, I think we have to. He has to leave at 4 a.m. So I think we're gonna probably won't stay around too long. But if you'd like to give a gift to him and what he's doing, you can just hand it to Andrew and we'll make sure that he gets that. Either we'll wire back and give it to him before he leaves. Thank you very much for your consideration.
Yes.
Mr. Dismissed.
Thank you.